Several weeks ago, I did a brief meditation before the Lord's Supper on the terminology that the New Testament uses, the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, terminology not only that the New Testament the New Testament scriptures use to identify what I normally call the Lord's Supper, but also the church subsequent to the New Testament, after the New Testament was written, at some point called the supper communion, called the supper the Eucharist. If you remember, I was in seminary. Can't remember all the details, but somebody at seminary knew somebody who graduated from Talbot Theological Seminary down in Biola, went to a church and used the term Eucharist and got fired really fast. It's like, that sounds too Roman Catholic. It comes from Eucharisteo, I give thanks. After he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and so on and so forth. After giving thanks, he took the cup. Okay. It comes right from the words of institution. It's okay. So the New Testament has this variety of ways of identifying what we call the Lord's Supper. And if we backed up after identifying all these various terms and phrases that might be used, we could further, not back up, but dig deeper or back up and identify three, maybe four here, aspects connected to what the Lord's Supper is called, for lack of a better. That's a terrible title for a sermon, huh? Anyway, here's all I want to tell you tonight, today. It's a memorial ordinance. It's ordained by Christ so that we remember something. Second, it involves present communion. That is, benefits somehow, some way are communicated to us. The benefits of Christ get to us through means, the supper. Eschatological anticipation. There's a big phrase. I'll tell you what I mean by it when we get there. And then the three tenses of the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you what I mean by that as well. This should be a brief meditation for you. So first of all, the Lord's Supper is a memorial ordinance. The Lord's Supper calls us to look back. It's connected to the past. Do this in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11:24, and you can read the words of institution at the end of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here our Lord, while he was on the earth, is instituting something to be done once he's accomplished his work. Do this in remembrance of the fact that I became incarnate and did something for you. So it has this memorial element to it. Just like the Passover of the Old Testament, it is retrospective. That is, we look back at something, but what's unique about the supper is that it is not merely a memorial ordinance. An ordinance is something ordained this by the Lord Jesus while he was on the earth. It's not merely something that we look back to and go, wow, he did that for us, that's great, that's marvelous, that's wonderful. It also involves present communion. This is the 1 Corinthians 10:16 text that we've looked at two or three times in the last few weeks. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, a participation, a communion in the blood of Christ and then in the body of Christ? There's something about the supper. God makes it a means through which the benefits of Christ get to the people of Christ through the means ordained by Christ. So we have this retrospective memorial aspect of the ordinance, but we also have this present communion. It's more than a memory. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. And then we have anticipation, eschatological anticipation. Something, it points to something in the future. So you see the three tenses. The memorial is the past. The present communion, the participation, the benefits becoming ours now in space and time in our life experience. That's present tense. And then eschatological anticipation. That's the future tense. So the Lord's Supper is connected to the future. In Matthew 26, 29, Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So these are the words of the institution of the supper to the disciples. And he says, I'm not going to have the Lord's Supper physically, tangibly, with you again until. So there's that future aspect here. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're looking for the Lord's coming. We're desiring his coming. And in the meantime, we proclaim his death, okay, through the supper. So there's eschatological aspect to that as well. Now, some of you know that I did a dissertation on John Owen, an English Puritan from the 17th century, and, get this name, Gerhardus Voss, late 19th, early 20th. What are you laughing at? You're going to name your son Gerhardus. Gerhardus Voss, a late 19th, early 20th century American Reformed theologian. Listen to what he says on 1 Corinthians 11, 26. I have to read that verse first. Here's the verse. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, partake of the supper, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Here's what Voss says. When Paul enjoins his readers to proclaim the Lord's death until he shall come, this certainly is not intended as a mere chronological remark concerning the perpetual validity of the observance of the supper in the church. It suggests, rather, the idea that when the Lord shall have come, the necessity for further observance of the sacrament will no longer exist, and thus, in turn, gives rise to the thought that in the present observance of it, there is an anticipation of what the eschatological state has in store for the believer. Does anybody want to repeat those words? He's saying that there's something about the now, the partaking of it, that assumes its end. It won't be a perpetual ordinance throughout eternity, as far as we know. So that the nowness, the partaking of it now, should provoke us to think about the consummation, the glorification, the glorified state, the eschatological state. The Lord's Supper then is, in that sense, it's anticipatory. It not only points to the past, do this in remembrance of me, and ministers grace in the present, communion, participation in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, but it also points to the future when the Son of God will drink it, apparently in some sort of climactic final way. He will drink of the fruit of the vine with us. That's what he spoke to the disciples about, this mysterious eschatological banquet in the eternal state. Will it be a perpetual thing? I don't think so, but at least it'd be a climactic event that should cause our souls to look, in one sense, look through the elements unto the eschatological state where we have the benefits of Christ without any carnal resistance. You know what I mean by that? We get the benefits of Christ now, but because we're not glorified, we have remaining corruption within, so we resist. Then we're going to have, we're going to be blameless with great joy, right? Not just joy, but it's in the Bible, Jude 24. Great joy, blameless with in his presence with great joy. We can't say that now because almost every morning, well, every morning, one of the things we should say is, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against us. In glory, in the eschatological state, there will be no mornings when it's appropriate for us to say, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against us, because we won't sin anymore, whatever that's going to be like. But that's we're anticipating that, right? That's what we want to attain to by grace, but we haven't yet attained. And the supper helps us look that way. So here's my concluding thoughts on these three tenses of the supper. There are three tenses. Past, the accomplishment of redemption. Do this in remembrance of me. Present, the application of redemption, communion, present communion in the body and blood of Christ. And future, the consummation of redemption. So that when we take the supper, we do so in remembrance of Christ's death. And at the supper, through the supper as a means, we enjoy present communion with Christ when he so blesses it to that end. But our Lord said he will drink with his people in the future in his Father's kingdom. So that means there's some ultimate expectation. There's that future tense of it there. Now it's of interest to note that at the inauguration of the Old Covenant, you can read this in Exodus chapter 24, first 11 verses, and the New Covenants, Matthew 26, 26 through 29, at the inauguration of what the Bible identifies as the older Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant inaugurated by our Lord, God was with his people and eating occurred. Read the Exodus 24 account. There's this special presence with God and there's inauguration of covenant by the shedding of blood and there's eating. And the same thing happens when our Lord inaugurates, speaks about the new covenant. God incarnate is with his people, the disciples, and they're eating around this soon-to-be inaugurated covenant by the shedding of his blood. There's also a prospect held out for us, an eschatological feast in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm not going to have this fruit of the vine with you again until I come and I share it with you in my Father's kingdom, the kingdom the Son gets by allotment from the Father. So there will be eating and feasting with God at the consummation as well. Old covenant, new covenant, consummation. You think old covenant and new covenant are both pointing past themselves? I think they are. So we'll be eating and feasting at the consummation. And all of this is due to the blood of the Lamb slain for sinners in order to bring us to God. The blood of the bulls and goats could point to our Savior and his work, but they couldn't take away guilt. That's in the Bible, Hebrews, someplace in there. So the best they could do is say, something better's coming. The better has come, but the best state of existence for mankind isn't here yet. But it's embodied in him by virtue of his resurrection and entrance into glory. And he becomes the first fruits of a great harvest to come. You know, the first fruits are the fruits of a single harvest, which has latter fruits as well. Because one big harvest happens to be separated by at least 2,000 years now. But he is the down payment or pledge. His resurrection is down payment or pledge. It's the first fruits of the same harvest of resurrection. We're united to him, so he got resurrected. We're going to be resurrected. The difference is timing, not fact. The difference is he's already resurrected and glorified. We shall be resurrected and glorified. And all that is due to the blood of the Lamb slain for sinners in order to bring us to God. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of the past, the incarnation, the sufferings and glory of Christ, the redemption accomplished. The present, redemption applied. The future, redemption fulfilled. There you go. And as we take, we should think about this. I'm remembering back. He accomplished my redemption, full forgiveness, righteousness, titled to glory. It's in his person on my behalf. It's not in me. I don't earn my way there. We get there if we do. It's all by grace. But also the present. I'm not in glory. Redemption's been accomplished. It hasn't been consummated. I need redemption, redemptive grace now. So we look at the supper as a means of grace to help us now. But also that eschatological anticipation that Voss talked about. There is an anticipation of what the eschatological state has in store for the believer until he comes again. Then there's some sort of feast that occurs. You think the feast is on my behalf? It's for me. I'd like to thank everybody that came to my eschatological feast. I think it's going to be about the lamb for sinners slain. And all the sum from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation that has, is, and will benefit from his work for them and for their salvation. Well, may the Lord help us think through these things and partake in a worthy way. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your blessings on these thoughts about the supper, a memorial ordinance, a means of grace, and a pointer to eschatological bliss. And that, in the future, that eschatological bliss was purchased for us in the past by our Savior. And the benefits that are ours by grace through faith in Christ are given to us as you are pleased through means. So please give us benefits. Strengthen our weak and feeble hearts this day. Encourage, embolden us to do and live and think as we ought. So we pray for your blessings on the supper and the singing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.